So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
Trending, join the conversation. The number is 1-888-914-9149. It is great to be with you. Lots of news. I'll be sharing a little bit about some of the life changes and what's been happening in my own life over the last few weeks, not just of having a baby, but we had some big changes that have just been a lot to talk about and to process. A lot of you have been writing out to me about postpartum depression and just the entire postpartum experience. And so I look forward to sharing a little bit more of kind of what I've worked on, what I've tried, and just, I don't know about you, if you had a baby, one of the most frustrating things that I have been told is nap while the baby naps. And kind of that's like the extent of the advice you get being postpartum, and watch out for postpartum depression, and that's it. Is that advice really helpful? Is it not? What about bonding with baby and so much more? So we'll be talking about that. An interruption with the news there. Sorry about that. But here's the deal. I don't know why. So here's the deal. I want to talk about something that's happening here in Southern California that has been, I think, really shaking up LA in particular. And that is the fact that, like many other schools across the nation, students have been completely online. And during this online phase for so many students, something that's happened is that we've seen many students are failing. In fact, just an example in Oregon, in an Oregon high school, Oregon's at McNary High School, is one example of what's been sweeping the nation. In that one high school, when grades came back in late October, 38% of students were failing in comparison to, let's say, 8% in normal times. We're seeing numbers between 40 and 60% across the nation where students are failing in their classes. And so Los Angeles has been on Zoom school all this time. And so LA is one of those areas where they've decided that, hey, we need to have a Zoom blackout. We need to stop attending online school for high schoolers and younger students. And we really need to make sure that essentially we're saying, no, we as parents need to be able to choose when students go back to school. And we need to stand up for the fact that schools are not allowing kids to succeed today. With a 40 to 60% failure rate at moments, this is unacceptable. And so what are parents doing today? That is the 22nd of February. Well, they didn't have their kids sign on to Zoom school today. They're doing a Zoom blackout. And instead, they're standing in front of schools all over the Los Angeles Unified School District, along with other counties in the nation as well, as they're not showing up. Now, remember, for public schools, for a student to show up for school means more money for the school. Well, that isn't the case when kids don't sign in online. And so they're making a stand and saying this isn't okay for kids who have failure rates, more Fs than ever before, and where kids are struggling with severe anxiety. Here's a reality. We were not created to live and learn in a virtual world. And it has been a year of virtual living. We may watch television shows that talk about virtual realities, virtual living, uploading our brain to an online computer and basically living in the computer. But is that what we're actually created for? No, we're created for human connection and human interaction. And this is the challenge that we need to continue to push back on, that it's important that we understand that organization is good for us. And yeah, sure, going to school is great, but continuing to stay online hasn't been a good solution or answer. And we have to be more human-centered in the approach to how we're helping kids cope through a situation where sports, friendships have been taken away from them, the outdoors, human interaction. I mean, this, I think, is something to really pay attention to. And I think that the LA school blackout in terms of Zoom is the first of many to come for other areas that have been exclusively online for a year now. We're finally starting to see some sports coming back in California and other places. I know many people who are traveling out of the state so that their kids can play sports. And what's fascinating about that is that it's not just, let's say, based on political party who wants their kids out playing sports. Both sides of the political spectrum, both sides of where people stand or whether they're in the middle with regard to COVID and what's happened in the nation in the last year, they want their kids to play sports. They want their kids to succeed. And they're crossing over the borders in various states in order to see their kids playing and engaging with other people to be physically fit and active. And I think that's a bit of a theme today. As we're talking about happiness, we have to remember we're a body and a soul. And sometimes this digital world that we live in really doesn't appeal to either, because it takes away from the physical engagement of reality. And it can also fail in terms of the type of soul bonds and connections we have to develop with real people face to face. FaceTime isn't just enough. It's a great means of really building up communication and connection, but it's not the means and the end all in terms of developing relationships and letting those relationships flourish. And so these school blackouts, Zoom blackouts, are, I think, the beginning of many more to come. Coming up, I'll be talking about postpartum depression, but more so being happy with being a mom, the waves of emotions that come with it, and bonding and being happy with a new baby. As many of you know, I recently had a baby back in the middle of December, 5 days before Christmas. And so we've been going through this transition of being new parents, of, you know, the challenges and joys it brings to marriage, to your body, to your emotions, to your kid. And all of these things are new and exciting, but also can be a little bit of a downer time. So we'll talk about that a little later, in addition to four of my favorite Lenten practices that I have worked on over the years that go from really random, I think, and unexpected to something that we can implement into our day-to-day life and see, I think, greater joy in how we live the day to day. If you're just joining me, you're listening to Trending with Timory, and I want to dive into this postpartum topic because I think it's really, really important. When we talk about postpartum, I can't tell you how many times people have said to me, just make sure that you nap when the baby naps. And that's the one piece of advice people love to give you. Okay, nap when baby naps. That's great. However, is that really helpful? Because for some people, they can't take naps during the day. For some people, they have things to get done throughout the house. For some people, they're just so exhausted, maybe they can't even sleep during the day because they're so worried about the baby breathing while he or she is sleeping. For me, I just can't take naps during the day. And so the extent of postpartum advice of just make sure you nap when she naps and watch out for postpartum depression isn't necessarily helpful. And the question is, where do you go if you have questions? And the other issue is, you can't give what you don't have when you're a mom. And so if you don't really have kind of some guidelines and some tools to help you cope and survive, then it's going to be a really challenging transition, especially when we live in a world that has so many comments about what you should do as a mother, whether you should work, whether you shouldn't work, whether you should lay your baby on its back or be that mom that does the horrible so-called thing and lay your baby on its stomach. I mean, there's so many things about how you can and can't have your baby sleep, what you can and can't feed your baby, the mom guilt about if you can't nurse versus if you can nurse. And sure, there are ideals, but there's a lot of pressure when it comes to new parenthood. And so let's unpack some of that. And I think that this is an opportunity for husbands and fathers to lean in and maybe even share some wisdom and advice you have for new parents going through that postpartum phase so that they can find a little bit more joy in that transition and joy in bonding with a new baby. If you have anything you'd like to share regarding postpartum, give us a call. The number's 1-888-914-9149. Again, that's 1-888-914-9149. Or you can leave a comment on my Instagram story. Here's the reality. Postpartum is a massive transition, especially those first 6 weeks and often long, much longer than that, with regard to hormones changing, regulating your milk for the baby or not regulating it, transitioning you from having been pregnant and supporting a pregnancy to now supporting nursing to then transitioning out of nursing. Hormones are running and everything from the hot sweats, the hot flashes in the middle of the night post having a baby to the tears, crocodile tears that can come in an instance, it's a challenging time. You're told that you can't exercise for at least 6 weeks. And when you can, you find that your abdominals are bulging open and no one tells you what type of ab exercises you should and shouldn't do for that diastasis recti. That's where the center of your abdominals split open and kind of your the rest of your body and organs are kind of pushing through that area. Not to mention you have a brand new human being that you're learning how to take care of. You're lacking sleep. Your marriage is going through a new phase in life, whether it's a first child, or a second, third, fifth, or tenth child. You have conflicts with regard to what to do with your time and people who need and want your attention or work that comes up. In the bright, beautiful eyes of your child looking you in the face, expecting you to be their everything at the same time. And the reality is you have this little human being that's totally and completely dependent. Your, in my case, her everything. And so here are some things that I found extremely helpful that I've been personally working my way through. And we'll talk a little bit more about bonding with a baby and some practical things to do beyond, I think, just this kind of bullet list of helpful ideas. Number one, I think it's helpful to do the basic thing of understanding where your hormone makeup is once you hit that 6 week point. You know, are you deficient in vitamins? Are your hormones not quite where they should be? Have some postpartum labs run around 6 weeks or later. Talk to your healthcare professional about making sure you know what you need, especially if you're nursing, you may be deficient in something, and that can make it really, really hard to sleep, not sleep, to have the proper nutrition for the right energy you need. And I'll share a little bit more about supplements and things that I've experienced. I know other people have been recommended as well. The second thing is, I think beyond just running kind of those labs, is what are you eating? I know for me, I've shared this before. My husband jokes I'm allergic to the earth. My mom has called me her bubble child because I've struggled with food allergies since I was a little kid. Listen, I was gluten-free before gluten-free was cool. In fact, you used to call it a wheat allergy. And I was always so embarrassed because I remember people were saying, oh, you seem to be feeling better. What was wrong? Oh, I was allergic to wheat. I've had to eliminate wheat from my diet. For some reason, everyone thought I was saying weed. And so I finally just had to stick with gluten allergy because I can't tell you how many people were like making weird faces at me as I said, I'm allergic to wheat, not weed. Okay. And you got to think context, people. When a 16-year-old, 15-year-old is telling you they're allergic to wheat, I don't think they're telling you they're allergic to weed. But I don't know. Again, this was when, you know, you had the gluten-free bread that, I mean, was not pleasant at all. It was like eating cardboard. Some of them still are that lousy. And I do not understand why people eat those specific brands. But now there are so many options available for dairy-free, vegan, gluten-free. The bottom line is you need to understand what food works for your body. And if you haven't hit that groove before being pregnant with what type of diet really jives with you, now is the time to start researching, trying things out, eliminating the sugar. I'm telling you, the sugar cravings and the cravings in general, I think are worse, at least for me, postpartum than they were when I was actually pregnant. And no one prepared me for that. I thought, okay, I'm just going to go back to how I was eating prior to being pregnant. I'm no longer going to have these food aversions. No, chicken's still been real rough. I mean, what are we, 2 months? The baby's 2 months old now. And I'm just now able to eat chicken without gagging. I mean, the gag reflex is real still, even sometimes just when you're brushing your teeth. I think my husband thinks I'm a little dramatic in those moments. He still gets startled, like, what can I do? And so food's important. I love the ketogenic diet. For me, it's been great. Can't necessarily do the intermittent fasting. I can't do the dairy. And so I have to work on other types of fats, such as avocado oil, olive oil, avocados, and all of those different food, fatty foods that are better than, for me personally, having the dairy. I know I've shared this before. I have Hashimoto's disease and polycystic ovarian syndrome. And for people who have both of those, dairy is really bad for you, in addition to the fact that I actually have a casein allergy, which is the protein in dairy. And so it's a no for me along with the gluten. I can digress, but knowing those foods, knowing those triggers, knowing for me, I'm more sensitive to eating grains, even grains I'm not allergic to. All of this knowledge and self-awareness can really be a support in those postpartum days. Then we come to that challenging moment, like, what about exercise? You're told for 6 weeks you can't exercise. But are there things you can still do to get movement? Once you're feeling okay enough, can you walk? Yeah. Once you're feeling okay enough, can you do minor stretches? Yes. When you're feeling okay enough, can you do small things to engage your lower abdominals, breathing exercises? Yes. And you know what's so great about that? It creates awareness of your body at a time when I think many women feel like they're having an out-of-body experience. That's challenging. When you feel like you're not even in your own body that you've lived in for years or however long it's been. And so all of these things are helpful, but you know what I think the two most basic things are that we don't talk enough about beyond food and checking for hormonal issues and vitamin deficiencies and exercise? I think the two big things are prayer and sleep. Moms don't get enough sleep when they have a baby. And so what do you need to do personally or to support a spouse or a new mom in your life to help her sleep? I won't forget, not too long ago, a dear friend of mine had twins. Now, let me tell you, she started with a honeymoon baby, had an anniversary baby, and next thing you know, she had four kids under four because the last set were twins. I remember at one point she told me, I'm just so tired. I was so tired. My sister said, look, I'll take the oldest two for a weekend. And someone sent her off to a vacation home for a couple days just so that she could sleep and bond with the two new babies without having the challenges of the other two toddlers. And I thought that that was so thoughtful because a lot of moms have a hard time just catching up and getting on top. And this really reminds me biblically of the Blessed Virgin Mary at the Visitation going to visit her cousin Elizabeth. She went to her cousin Elizabeth at a time when she was in that post, well, about to have a baby, but then realistically in that postpartum phase, helping to care for her and nurture her and to build her up to be the mother that she was called to be. And while Our Lady might not have been a mother to a little boy outside of her womb yet, the Blessed Virgin Mary was someone who said yes, who is willing to support someone through a transition. And so when we talk about postpartum depression, I hear so many moms and women say there's not enough support both in and out of the church for that postpartum phase and just being upfront about what's really happening. I mean, women in general, apart from having just had a baby, every single day of their monthly cycle are a different chemical makeup, going through rises and drops of estrogen and the perfect bodily environment and potency for the potential of a new life, for the potential of an environment that can grow and develop a child if a child is conceived. And your body's getting back into that rhythm after having a baby while also physically being able to care for a child. And so sleep really matters. I know I was told if you're someone who needs 8 hours of sleep or if you're someone who needs 10 hours of sleep, you're not going to get that in one chunk of time. So you need to do what you can throughout the day in order to really try to take that sleep in. Whether you're doing it at periods of time, whether you're waiting and taking a long nap in the middle of the day, but doing the best you can, planning it out in your schedule. I know something I've had to get used to is that I can't wake up as early as I used to like to. I was that person, 5:45 a.m., getting my day going to mass at 6:30, and everything runs from there. Yeah, your normal schedule is no longer possible with a newborn child or a two-month-old. I can't even imagine. I'm not there yet, but with five kids, more or less, what that would look like, especially during that postpartum phase. And so when one of you wrote to me this past week, a number of you have written to me about postpartum, when you wrote to me about how you didn't really bond with your kid, and although you loved your child, you didn't abuse your child, you wouldn't say that you were necessarily experiencing postpartum depression, I thought, you know, that really does stand out. because we're not told that we should be happy and we should have things that help support our happiness during those postpartum days. And we're also not told that we should find a level of happiness in terms of how we bond. We're not given the rule book or the play-by-play to help make that happen. Instead, you're told just nap when the baby naps and watch out for postpartum depression and you're sent on your merry way. And so when we come back, I'm going to talk about some practical things that you can do. I'm also going to share today on the show, someone asked me recently after I posted the Valentine's Day challenge, why wouldn't you recommend dating for as long as you and your husband did? I'll share in just a little bit why that is. And I'm also sharing more about the big news but you might have missed here on the show about what's happening behind the scenes in our home. So I'll be right back. You can ask us a question on Instagram or give us a call. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
What was a postpartum like for you or for your spouse or a loved one? I'd love to hear from you if you have any tips, advice. The number is 1-888-914-9149. You're joining us during our weekly happy hour. And being a new mom, so many people are saying, hey, I have questions about postpartum, postpartum body, surgery, no surgery. We'll be talking about a lot as the coming weeks go by. In fact, I had a really interesting question. Someone asked me what I thought about getting some, you know, liposuction and so forth after having a baby. And I'll share that on another day. I thought it was a great question. But if you have questions or advice, I'd love to hear it. The number is 1-888-914-9149. Or you can head over to my Instagram story. So one of you wrote into me talking about how you're so happy to be a mom, but then you have your baby and you feel like you didn't bond with your baby. You felt like you didn't really want to be there, yet you felt forced into it because you didn't have anyone to help take care of the baby. And time grew and you're so happy being a mom. And so you said, can you talk about postpartum depression? I wasn't depressed. I just had a hard time with that bonding. And I could see this. This is really hard in the 21st century when people tell you you should be at work. When your work environment tells you you have 6 weeks and you've got to be right back there. Sure, some states offer you more lead room there in order to have that time to bond with the child. But 6 months, 12 weeks, 6 weeks, are any of it really enough? Is it? No. Because every phase of a child's life requires a new type of bonding, a new phase in your relationship with your child. Also, a new phase in your relationship with your spouse and how you cope and manage the child or children that you have. And so I really thought this question was interesting with regard to failing to bond. And I can share the first thing I've tried to work on for the phase I'm currently in, being a new first-time rookie mom, is if my daughter's awake, I try to be present to her because that's the best I can give. And I would say the same thing, that this isn't just about being postpartum. I think that we live in a world that is very easily distracted. If I'm at a dinner table, what should I try to do? I should try to be present to the people I'm with. Or we live in a culture where there's so much pressure to do this, to be that. But when you have a newborn, your first responsibility is to be present to that child. In fact, my producer, Karen, sent me this beautiful photo. I'll have to find it and repost it on Instagram of, I think it was an outline of a mom, beautiful photo. And it was this long, long text of like from the perspective of a child saying like, I know you're tired, but you're my everything. I know that you're tired of feeding me. I know that your body's, you know, different from what it has been, but you're my everything. I'm completely dependent on you. I need everything from you. I'm scared without you. I don't know what to do without you. And so I remember reading that. I'm like, yes, I feel that because I have to give everything I have to this child. And so I determined very early on that the best thing I can do is truly be as present as I can when she's awake. And when she's asleep, whether I can sleep and take a nap, great. Whether I'd feel better cleaning my house, taking a shower, or whatever it might be, that time, even if it is for doing work, working on the radio show, answering your questions on Instagram, that I did have that time and I had to choose it wisely. And there was a ticking time bomb before that little baby was awake and needing another diaper change or another feeding. Or in my case, my child loves undivided attention and eye contact. She's got these big eyes that just bore into your soul. And even if you look away for a little while, she'll chirp because she wants you to look back at her. It's the cutest thing. But I found for myself that yes, I may choose to give that eye contact, but you can't be perfect. And sometimes I think we expect perfection from ourselves. People expect you to be the perfect stay-at-home mom. People expect you to be the perfect working mom. And there's a lot of guilt when you don't do what you want to do or what the world tells you to. And there's input from so many different directions of how to be a mom, how to feed, how to sleep. And at a certain point, I remember so many people have said, you have to go with your instinct. Yes, take in all of the good content and the ideas and the research, but you also have to follow your instinct. Respect what your gut says for caring for your child and understand that you're the mother of your child, that God has equipped you to be that parent. He didn't equip and choose someone else for this specific child. And so these, I think, are some of the things that actually do help with bonding and also giving yourself the space in order to make that happen. One of the things that was challenging, we had the babies, we had it right around Christmas time, and there were so many people in town and places to be and people to see and so many people who want to see that child. And I loved it. I wanted to share my baby with everyone and see everyone. It was so exciting and celebrate Christmas. But I know a lot of people said at a certain point, if you have everyone else holding your child and you're not holding your child in those first days after having her, you can fall into a little bit of depression because just as much as your child is looking to you and is completely dependent on you and doesn't know herself apart from you, you too have been with your child for 9 months and you're not used to that separation either. And you have this flood of hormones and your body's literally in a state to be able to care for and nourish the child even by feeding her. And so there are actually studies where they've talked about how even if someone else has held your child for too long is wearing a particular perfume and then you receive your child back, it can actually be psychologically impactful to smell that your child smells like someone else. And moms can have a difficult time with the smell of their child, not quote unquote, I guess you could say, smelling as he or she should or normally does. Someone else holding your child for too long can have a severe impact on people. Sometimes also not getting a break from holding your own baby and being able to walk away can have an impact. And so I think that this is where it's stop feeling guilty about where you're at and start being more aware of what you need. I think that that's really important, especially when, again, the world's going to tell you how to do it, when to do it, and why you should. And I want to touch on just a couple of things here. Physical care. Again, I mentioned earlier getting those labs done and being aware of any vitamin deficiencies and your hormonal makeup, especially when so many people are struggling with what their hormones look like with the increase in polycystic ovarian syndrome, endometriosis, and just the impact that our food and diet and lifestyle today has had on hormones. I know a lot of people highly recommend things such as having adrenal support for adrenal fatigue, your fight or flight and stress hormones kind of being imbalanced, especially having a child. A lot of people choose to use an adrenal supplement and work with a doctor for vitamin B and iron. And not everyone does this, but taking those prenatal vitamins prior to having the baby are just as important when you're in those postpartum days because you're giving all your nourishment to your baby while you're pregnant, and then you're giving all your nourishment to your baby while you're feeding. I think one of the great pieces of advice I received was make sure you drink a glass of water every time you nurse because you will become dehydrated if you don't. And you will also forget to eat, drink, sleep, and shower because your life has been turned utterly and completely upside down. You know, one of the challenges for me over the last month and a half or so, I share that I was sharing big news again today, if you missed it last week, is my husband actually received an incredible job offer. I'm so proud of him. Just about 2 or 3 weeks into the baby being born. And it was just unbelievable. I mean, our Lord has a sense of humor sometimes. I keep joking that he's sending me to Egypt. He's sending this California girl to the Midwest in the middle of winter, and it is freezing. And so I'll be landing in the Midwest later this week. Dr. Stacey Trisenkos will be filling in for me on Thursday and Friday as I make that transition with the baby. But I remember going, okay, Lord, you know, I know that there's a possibility of my husband getting this job. This is before we had the baby. I remember I kept telling my husband, I do not know how I will be able to handle if you do end up landing this great opportunity. I don't know how I'll handle it, just having a baby, being pulled from everything and everyone I know. And I've had to tell him and myself to be patient, to do the things that are necessary to be self-aware and to take care of myself and to take care ultimately of our family. And so I think that that self-awareness is important because not everyone necessarily goes through a massive move from everything that they're used to. But I think everyone does go through something with a newborn or when they're pregnant or when they've just gotten married. I mean, every season comes with its challenges. There's no good time to have a baby. There's no good time to get married. There's no good time to buy a house. That's the wisdom I've heard from so many people before me. The truth of the matter is that every season comes with something else, whether it's good, challenging, joyful, bad. And so being aware of our physical care, our exercise, and our prayer are so important. Exercise is a huge one for me. You probably know I'm a Pilates trainer. And so, for example, not a lot of people talk about the fact that your abdominals are literally split in half and you may have a bulge in the middle, and that if you do sit-ups, it's going to make the bulge worse. And for some people, they think their abs will never come back together. And so doing a couple simple things such as oblique exercises rather than your traditional sit-ups or abdominal work that works your six-pack area can help lace back together the abdominals so that one day you can do the sit-ups again. And in fact, you can do that oblique work even when you're pregnant. You can even do some of that gently during those 6 weeks postpartum if you are doing okay enough. And so working to kind of think outside of the box and have the resources, being encouraged to do, you know, those exercises such as the Kegels that help to rebuild and bring the body back into the place where it needs to be. But I can tell you one of the most important things has been the dependency on prayer. When you're nursing, when you're up with a baby, you have a lot of quiet time, even if it's screaming and crying at moments. You have a lot of late nights. Well, you have the opportunity to pray a decade of the rosary and another decade of the rosary. And next thing you know, you could have gone around the world. Next thing you know, you can start new habits of prayer. I mentioned that Father Tim Grumbach and I are in the middle of the 30-day Bible shred where we're listening to the entire Bible in 30 days. And I will admit, I got a good number of days behind with this move and taking care of the baby, but I've still been shredding. And when you have all this quiet time, why not listen to scripture? And it doesn't have to be in 30 days. And it might not even be scripture. It might be relevant radio. It might be a good homily or a great podcast. I don't know. I think what's important is that we're remembering that this transitional phase, like all others, are an opportunity for prayer and to rely on our Lord. And so those are just some initial thoughts I have because I've been asked so many times about postpartum depression and being happy. Well, we're a body and a soul. And if we don't remember that we're a body and a soul, just like the entire Zoom conversation I mentioned earlier, where kids are really suffering under a year's worth of online virtual living. Well, we need to understand where our bodies are at and the phases and transitions that they're in. We might not be living virtually during postpartum and confused about where things are, who we're interacting with, but there's a lot of change and a lot of difference, different things that occur that we need to be better aware of and more supportive of for young moms, new moms, no matter what state or stage in life or age they may be. You're listening to Trending with Timory. A couple weeks ago during the Valentine's Day challenge that was going around on Instagram, one of the questions asked, how long did you and your husband date before you got married? And I said, well, we actually dated for 6 years. And then I put in parentheses, we wouldn't recommend it. And I had a lot of people respond to that saying, well, what's wrong with dating for so long? Why wouldn't you date for so long? What's wrong? What's the big deal? Here's the reality. I thought it was really interesting that that little part of the challenge that I posted really kind of elicited so many responses. I have had so many friends and people I've known who've been in this state where they're like, yeah, I've been dating 3 years, I've been dating 7 years, I've been dating 10 years, and we're still not married. Or people who say, yeah, we've been together a long time, but I don't really care. Yet, as you have a deeper conversation, many people are uneasy with that number in terms of the length of time. Now, one of the things that I can tell you kind of about our situation, and yes, we could have and should have gotten married sooner, but our Lord did use that time. I know in my mind, you know, I wasn't going to pop the question. I had to wait for it to happen to me, right? But the reality is I kept looking at this time as, okay, Lord, how can I serve you? What areas and what opportunities? Where are you calling me to holiness above all else? Where do you need us to go? What are you saying that we need to do in our lives at this time? And I chose to serve. I chose to volunteer my time. And I hear from a lot of women in particular that when they choose this path during those single years, it's very helpful. But at the same time, waiting for the years and the days to tick by for that question to be popped, it can be really difficult. Challenges arise, such as people saying, wait till the right time to get married, the perfect financial situation, the perfect day to get married, the perfect state of growth in both individuals, the perfect job, the right education, that you've pursued your goals and achieved the things you wanted to do first. The reality is, marriage is a vocation. It's can be, in a sense, our primary vocation, the single life, married life. But our vocation, first and foremost, is to holiness. And so marriage needs to fall underneath that call to holiness and how we're living our lives. And the reality is when you date for a perpetual period of time, there's not necessarily growth that's occurring. Instead of progressing in your relationship and as an individual, there tends to be stagnation that occurs in the friendship. I have so many people write to me saying, I'm so bored in my relationship and I don't know what to do. And my response is, well, either end it or take the next step. Because if you're bored in a relationship, that's a big warning sign. It's a red light. Something's wrong. And if you know this is the person that you want to marry, gentlemen, please lean in here. Listen up. If you know that you are dating someone and it's been 2 years, it's been 5 years, I don't know how long it's been. If you've got cold, I strongly advise that you start reaching out to people for guidance. People, much more so your elder with great wisdom, because that girl on the other side could really be struggling through that challenge of you not making the commitment and her starving to make a commitment. And I know that we live in a time where we have severe student loans, and that's been part of the challenge for my husband and I while we waited. And for some people, a student loan payment today is the equivalent. That's why so many millennials don't own homes today. And so when we talk about why I wouldn't recommend waiting so long to get married, well, it makes chastity difficult. It makes commitment difficult. It makes growing difficult when we stay in a state of stagnation rather than making a commitment or making a decision about whether or not this is the person or not. I'll be right back here on Trending to talk more about my four favorite things I've done during Lent and much more.
Timory will be right back. You can reach her on Instagram and Twitter at Timory. That's T-I-M-M-E-R-I-E. Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Trending. It is great to be with you. It is Lent, and I have four things I've done during Lent that I have just really found incredibly helpful personally. I'll share them with you in just a minute here, but I was really fascinated. Prayer University will go to the street sometimes, and they will ask questions of people really trying to see like where they're at on particular issues. I think it's Will Witt who took to the streets recently yet again for PrayerU, and he was asking people to name all 10 of the 10 commandments. And give a listen to this as he was down, I think, on Hollywood Boulevard, the Walk of Stars with all the stars where you can see their names there in Hollywood. Check it out.
How many of the 10 commandments can you name? Okay. Go.
Oh, I didn't know this was an intelligent question.
Thou shalt not commit adultery.
Thou shalt not disrespect the parents, something like that.
Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor.
Thou shalt not... Oh, what is it?
Gluttony, sin, adultery.
Those aren't the Ten Commandments.
Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife.
12 years of Catholic school is failing us.
Use the Lord's name in vain. I think we said that one.
Did I say anything? No, I didn't.
No.
I said
I think that's 10. Woo!
Don't pee on brick walls.
Barefoot, no false idols.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. What are the other ones, Tyler?
Okay, could you name the Ten Commandments? It's a great question. Here's the deal. I want to talk about the first three commandments briefly, and then I'll share with you my four favorite things I've done during Lent over the years. Because I think if we live by just really right now, this week, focusing on what those first three commandments are, it will really change how you pray, how you do your examination of conscience, how you plan your day, what you say, and so much more. What's the first of the Ten Commandments? I'm the Lord your God. You shall not have any strange gods before me. Don't commit idolatry. Don't put other things, other people before God. Our Lord comes first. I have a friend who went to confession recently, and she said, you know, I had this whole list of sins to tell to Father, and she said, I told him, I've sinned against the first commandment. And she said, Father literally stopped me and said, well, if you sinned against the first commandment, you've committed one of the worst sins. None of the rest matters because you've put everything else before God. So don't tell me anything else. And of course, this was a really bad confession experience because he should have given her the time to confess the rest of her sins. But he did have a point. If we are making idols of other things and other people, then we really have put God by the wayside and we've become our own God. Or we've allowed the ways of the world and the things and people in the world to become our God. And so let's focus on the first three commandments. You may or may not be able to name what all 10 are, but what's the first God? Our Lord God is God and we shall not have other gods before him. What's the second one? Don't take the Lord's name in vain. And we could talk about this in terms of not saying things as, quote, Jesus Christ as a curse word and not saying, oh my God, in response and in shock or just dramatically in conversation. But this goes so much deeper. And I want to challenge you to ponder what it means to not take the Lord's name in vain. But let's take it in a positive sense. Honor the name of God. Speak the name of Jesus as a prayer. Call upon him to make intercession for you in your life. Ponder what the second commandment means. And the third I want to challenge you to really work on is remember to keep holy the Sabbath day. If we start on working on these three commandments, remembering what they are and living them out, this will change our Lent, change how we speak, who we talk to, how we spend our time. If we really do keep holy the Lord's day. I was just reading as I've been working through this Bible shred and we're working through the Old Testament. We see so many comments where God said they didn't keep holy the Sabbath day. And where scripture we hear from the prophets where they're talking about how don't pursue the things that you want to pursue on the Sabbath. Set it aside for God. What does it mean to be holy? To be holy means to be set apart. I remember my mom said this to me when I was a young girl going through a really difficult time. To be holy means to be set apart. Well, what does it mean to be set apart? To be set apart for God. You are God's portion. God doesn't want you to make all these external sacrifices. We get it wrong when we live Lent by giving up all these different things. He wants us to give up things so that we can give him ourselves. And that's what he's asking for one day every week. And I struggle through this, you know, trying not to employ people on the Sabbath day, trying not to just do the things of catching up on life, but to really make sure that first and foremost, that day, Sunday, can be for fun and great family bonding, but it should be first and foremost for worship, that worship is the center of that holy day. Those three commandments, recognizing that God is God, that the Lord is God, and that we shall not have strange gods before him. 2, keeping holy his name, to not take his name in vain. And 3, keeping holy the Sabbath day, not violating that day, that Sunday day of rest, which is also created first and foremost for worship, because to truly rest is to rest in our Lord. And so I want to share with you, if you're just joining me or listening to Trending with Timmer, you can catch this podcast and share it. It's our weekly happy hour. When we live by a rule of life, we're happier. And I saw by Will Witt being out on the streets asking people what the Ten Commandments are, so many people saying, well, 12 years of Catholic school didn't do me anything because I don't know the Ten Commandments. Other people, I saw the video, and I'll post it on my Instagram, actually, if we want to, we'll post it after the show, where people were making the sign of the cross over and over again. And they're like, I don't know, but they just felt like, at least if I make this symbol, I make myself feel better. Don't let your faith just be a movement. Make it an action that changes who you are. Because it's easy to be a Catholic who sits and kneels, stands, genuflects, and makes the sign of the cross. It's a lot harder to give your whole self at the altar. And just like a bride and bridegroom who approach the altar and give themselves when they marry, that's too what we are supposed to do at the wedding feast of the Lamb, which we partake in at the Eucharist. So what are those four things, my top four favorite things I've done during Lent? 1, the black and white challenge. You can find this, actually, if you head over to radiotrending.com where I have it posted. I'll post a link on social media. And that is turning your phone into black and white, no color. I did this for the first time, I think back in 2016. So wow, it's been 5 years now. And I can't tell you how kind of, I think, mind-boggling. I remember picking up my phone, looking at it, and being like, wow, you're so dissatisfying, and just setting it down because I wasn't getting all the stimulation of the colors. I wasn't spending as much time on it. And you know, you notice when your hand is like itching because you want to reach for your phone, and then you pick it up and it's not as satisfying as it was. This is really good to create that detachment that we've developed from technology that are created to draw us in and be used perpetually. So black and white challenge, I to this day still have my phone on black and white all those years. It's helped me to detach from my phone and from social media and from conversations that don't need to go on and on. 2, going to daily mass. You can start the habit of going to daily mass now during Lent. It's not too late. And having it be a part of your daily life. If you can make time for daily mass during Lent, you can make time for daily mass. It's just we have to set it as a priority. 3, I want to kind of talk about a little bit more. Maybe I'll share about it later on in the week, but covering up your mirror and not looking in the mirror unless you're like just getting ready and need to comb your hair or do your makeup and then not looking in it otherwise. It's kind of a unique one, but I think it's so easy for us to be so vain and dependent on seeing ourselves that it can create confusion about pride, about what we look like. And 4 is praying that daily rosary, turning to the Blessed Virgin Mary as our mother and asking her to draw us to her son, meditating on the mystery. Sure. This is so helpful to meditate on the life of Christ through the eyes of Mary and on her experiences, such as the Annunciation, the Assumption, and the Coronation, our Queen in Heaven. I'll be back with you tomorrow here on Trending.